Good morning. It's the first time for me, so anybody that wants to heckle like Caleb threatened, I've got a page full of notes for rebuttals. No, just kidding. I just want to start by thanking our absent elders who are away right now for asking me to do this. It's a privilege, few get to share the word, and I'm actually hoping that there's a lot of people here that'll get that privilege in the days to come, because I just feel like what God's doing is expanding giftings and pouring out into everybody. This started actually a few months ago, shortly after Caleb and I were asked to start leading the music ministry here. And so we held a meeting for anybody on the worship team, and we talked about what worship is, what we feel it is, what we want for our heart to be in it, and anybody involved in it, and you know, and what we want to see it look like in a service, but primarily at that point from the stage. And it was pretty short and sweet, hopefully like this morning will be for your sake. But Mike then asked if we would share some of that. And so here we are now. Caleb shared earlier this year. And before I really dive in, I want to preface this by just saying that I was supposed to bring this at the end of May. And viruses were kind of flying around the community. And so I was just about recovered and ready to come. But I was told in no uncertain terms that I was not allowed to come to church and get Chris sick. So I had to wait. And then, being who I am, I second-guessed myself a lot. I started thinking, well, why did I get this word? Why was I putting it together and then not allowed to bring it that Sunday? That can be disastrous for some people if you really can. You can beat yourself down into a pit. And it was actually a day or two after that that I felt the actual gravity of it in my own life on a personal level. And I thought to myself, maybe that was the point. Maybe God had a word for me specifically, and he wanted to really drive it home. And then Kenny and Maureen showed up, and throughout their time here, there was a lot of themes that I hope you pick up from this that just reaffirmed it more and more and more as a message for our church here right now. And so we're going to dive into this now, and since this started with worship, that's where I'm going to start. So when I say worship, what comes to mind? Okay, and I'm just asking you right now, and we're going to do a bit different, so just call out five words or less. What comes to mind when I say worship? And if you don't, oh, thank you, because I was going to call names. Presence of God. You were going to say something. Singing. Are you okay? I'm going to start pointing names, though, because I need more than two. Service. Excellent. Lifestyle. I love it. Anybody? What's that? Thankfulness. Beautiful. That's five. I'm sure there's more we come up with. So we'll start with our English word for it and where it comes from. Old English, the word is worthskype. It's kind of a funny spelling, but it means worthiness, acknowledgement of worth. And we've modernly defined worship as a feeling of expression of reverence and adoration for a deity, or honor that's given in recognition of merit. And so if you really break those down, I mean, reverence is just a fearful respect. Adoration is, you know, love. And recognition of merit, I think we see that really packaged into the way we sing, the way we dance, the way we praise, all these things. And you can add prayer and poetry and art, dance, scripture reading, music, all these things package into what we see on a Sunday morning or in Connect Group as worship. And unfortunately, though, subtly, those can become our definition of what worship actually is. And, you know, it seems really, really simple, but as Christians, I feel we're called to something more than that. And I think there's another side of the coin that we don't really appreciate, and or we don't really look at sometimes, and that's, how does God see it? You know, we see our worship and how we bring it, but how does he see it as we deliver it to him? And so what does he look at it like? And for starters, well, we know that he wants it, to the point that he demands it exclusively. The first commandment is, you shall have no other gods before me. The second is, you shall not make for yourself a carved image in the likeness of anything and bow down to serve it. Deuteronomy 5:9, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting iniquity of the fathers upon the children to the third and fourth generations of those who hate me. The third commandment, you shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain. And Deuteronomy 5:11, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. So, you know, very early on in the Bible, we're seeing God is saying that it's not enough for you to simply call me God in name. He's saying, I want you to set me on the throne of your life and worship me. I need to be number one. And he goes further than that. He then says, I'm jealous to the point that I'm going to take my wrath out on you and your descendants if you don't give me my due. And then you're saying, okay, that's quite a lot. And then he takes even further. He even demands respect for his very name. You know, treat it with respect or you're going to answer for it. And so that's the importance of worship and his name to him. And you sit there thinking, like, that's how much he really wants to be worshipped. And yet, you know what? There's even more beyond that, more to the value he places on it. And that's when it comes to us. If creation isn't enough to say glory in the highest and declare his majesty, and I don't mean just earth, I mean go beyond earth. If that's not enough, he created us to be stewards of his creation, and we are created to worship, to be worshipers. It's ingrained in our very fabric. Matt Chandler actually asked in one of his books, and Sam, you can't get an applaud, even though I know you love the book. He asked this question. He says, worship is an innate desire. It's an instinct and an impulse wired into us by God himself. This is a gift from God, but what happens when instead of using that gift from God for God, we terminate our worship on the things he made? And so he asked that as a question. And when I initially read it, I actually misread it. And so I didn't see the question in it. There's purpose in that, though, because I'm going to rephrase it how I first saw it. What happens when we don't use that gift of worship from God for God? Question mark. We terminate our worship on the stuff God made, period. He answers his own question within his question. That's what we're going to do. So, which part? Sean asked the question. Oh, sorry. So what happens when we don't use that gift of worship from God for God? Question mark, okay? We terminate our worship on the stuff God made, period, okay? And so he actually answers his own, his question within his question. And so then you say, well, what did he make? Well, he made us. He made everything around us. So what will we end up doing? We're going to worship ourselves. We're going to worship cars, wealth, big houses, which goes along with that, money. Going on trips, athletes, musicians, we are going to become self-indulgent to the point where it's all about us. And God knew full well when he created man what he had created if we departed from him, which we ended up doing. So if we failed in taking that gift of worship and giving it to him, he knew it was going to go somewhere else and he would be replaced. So enter commandments 1 and 2. He knew what we would do, so he instructed otherwise. But he knew that we weren't even good enough to follow that instruction. So he actually provided a way for our sinful selves to continually bring that worship to him. And in the Old Testament, that was the sacrificial system that he set up for his people so that there was something that could bridge the gap between God and man. And so he actually made a way for us to enter back in and give him worship despite the separation. And in that, you see that he also even loves it so much that he joins us when we worship him. It says that God inhabits the praises of his people. He comes in and elevates our worship to make it better so that it's acceptable. He came in and he even boosted the talent and the abilities of Solomon's workers when they built his house, his temple. Why? So it was good enough for him. Okay? Because we can't do anything on our own that's good enough for him. And taking it even further than that, from God's perspective, is there's even some sort of evidence, if that's the word I want to use, where you see he almost worships himself, and I'm talking from a triune perspective when I say this. As I just said, the Holy Spirit comes in and elevates our worship so the Godhead gets its due at a level that it is deemed acceptable. You see God say that he's going to glorify the Son. He gives Jesus the name above all other names. And the earth will be, the nations will be his footstool. He is the king of the kingdom that is being built. And in turn, Jesus continually honors the Father throughout his ministry here on earth. And we see that in no clearer way than in his service and obedience. And that gets into the next part, which are service and obedience, which I think are two very, very critical points and parts of worship. They're nearly the foundation of it. In Deuteronomy 10, 12, and 13, and now Israel, what does the Lord God require of you but to fear the Lord your God, to walk in all his ways and to love him, to serve the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul. James 1, be doers of the word and not hearers only. James 2, 17, thus also faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. But someone will say, we have faith and I have works. Show me your faith without your works, and I will show you my faith by my works. And in Romans 12, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. All of that, all four of those verses, they imply acts of service. And the best one for me was go back to James 2 and take the word works out and substitute it with the word service, because service is a work. Okay, so there's a call to that. And to bring that home a little bit more relevantly, that field of faith ministry that some of us here have been a part of, and other people in other churches and stuff, unless you're doing that and serving there for some kind of Citizen of the Year Community Award here in Terrace, you are 100% bringing an act of service to the King. You're building kingdom for the sake of building kingdom. And whenever we do that, whenever we build kingdom just for the sake of that King, we are worshiping. As much as we do here on a Sunday morning or at a Connect group, it's an act of worship. And God sees it as that because he judges our heart and because he looks at what we do. And anytime you serve a king, you're obeying that king. And this is even bigger because obedience, when it comes to how God looks at anything, is way up here. And just to give you a bit more of an example on a personal level for parents or even pet owners here, what are a couple things about your kids or your dogs or your cats? Well, cats, no. Sorry. But what are a couple things that, you know, really, just warm your heart, make you feel really good about your children, you know, or say, well done, or good dog, you know? And then on the other side of it, what is it that drives you absolutely nuts and, you know, you want to just be like, oh, pull your hair out? And I'm going to bet that obedience and disobedience are at the top of that list, or very close to. I can think of Micah and watching him run around and play, and when he gets into something he shouldn't, and I tell him, Micah, no, and he stops, or Micah, bring that here, you shouldn't have that, and he obeys, it's like, wow, he's listening. Even when he uses his manners or whatever, he's listening to his mom and dad, you know, and he's learning. But when I'm sitting there and he does that, and I say, Micah, stop, and he continues, or he picks something up, Micah, put that down, and he takes off around the house, I'm like, oh, there's this rage that wells up inside of me. And I'm just like, oh, now I got to get off my butt and I got to go get after him, you know? Like, oh, man. You know, and, you know, so I don't want to equate obedience and disobedience with receiving or not receiving worship from our children, but that's not the same when it comes to the Father. Remember how I said he set up a sacrificial system back in the Old Testament? Well, sacrifice was important to him. Without it, there was this chasm between us. And, you know, that's a bit of a softball, but on the surface, it really seems when you look at God that he's got a soft spot for things that, you know, tribute, offering, tithe, praises, you know, anything that he feels is his due. And when we recognize it and bring it, you know, it's like, oh, it just gets me on. It's come and love on us a little bit. But, you know, there's something more important to him than that, and that's obedience to him in his word. And in 1 Samuel, just prior, we're 15:22, so just prior to this, Saul was commanded to go and wipe out Amalek and its king. God was just, he was tired of just the sin coming out of that group of people and, you know, the thorn in the side they were to Israel. And so his orders were to completely wipe them out. He said, go in there and spare nothing. Man, woman, child, spare nothing. Not even the livestock, none of the buildings. Raise the country to the ground, okay? Then rototill it and do it again. Like, nothing left. And so they went in, and Israel kicked some tail, and then they came back, but they spared the king. And they brought back the best of everything, and it was to sacrifice and give honor to God. They're going to have a big party and, you know, and say, God, you gave us this victory. So you think, wow, that's awesome. They're taking it a step further. Wrong. God's not happy. He sends Samuel in. And Samuel says, has the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to heed than the fat of rams. For rebellion, disobedience, is as the sin of witchcraft. He sees disobedience as being really, really bad. And stubbornness is at its iniquity and idolatry. Idolatry, you're worshiping something other than him. Remember, he sees that as hatred. And because you've rejected the word of the Lord, he also has rejected you from being king. The act of worship that Saul and Israel wanted to bring was 100% nullified and wiped out by their act of disobedience. So, and I want to go back to Chandler again, where he paraphrases actually Isaiah 10 and 12, which is God saying, you know, why do you keep bringing me sacrifice? So he does it a lot better than I could. So I'm going to use it. He says, I don't need your bulls. I don't want your goats. You're missing the point.
I'm trying to communicate to you how disgusting and how horrible and how costly your sin is before me. And instead of feeling the weight of that, you just keep doing what you're doing. You don't repent. All the while bringing me goats and bulls like that's what I really want. And, you know, he's talking about repentance here, but it's so tied up in obedience. And that's what he wants. It's, you know, sacrifice, it's not love. It can be. But, you know, in this case, he's saying, I want you to repent and change, and I want you to obey me. And obedience has to live out in your life. And obedience is so important that even our salvation is tied up in obedience. In fact, our entire state is, but we would all be on a one-way trip south if not for Christ's obedience. And you got to remember that obedience preceded the sacrifice on the cross. You know, Jesus was in the garden praying and pleading, please take this cup from me, but not my will though, but yours, Lord. I will obey, but you know, it's not. So when you look at it from that perspective, Jesus didn't necessarily die on the cross because he loved us so much. It's because he loved the Father so much. And that's to be our example. And lost my spot. There we go. And by doing that, it was the ultimate example of obedience and Father-first living all the way unto death. In John 14:31, but that the world may know that I love the Father, and as the Father gave me commandment, so I do. So this is the Son of God, who is God, obeying the Father, who is God, and showing that adoration. Philippians 2:8, and being found in appearance of a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. And then in Romans, Paul makes sure to highlight that disobedience and obedience are actually our true, like the why we're where we're at. Romans 5:18-19. Therefore, as through one man's offense, judgment came to all men, resulting in condemnation. Even so, through one man's righteous act, the free gift came to all men, resulting in justification of life. For as by one man's disobedience, many were made sinners, so also by one man's obedience, many were made righteous. And at the beginning, God created everything, and here was God, and here was man. And then disobedience came in, and here's God, and here's man. And it's only Christ's obedience coming through here that bridges that gap and brings us back to the Father. And then Paul says in Romans 6 that, do you not know that to whom you present yourself slaves to obey, you are that one slaves whom you obey, whether of sin leading to death or of obedience leading to righteousness. So when you compare it, take all of that and compare it back to how we are designed to worship, we're either going to worship God or we're going to replace him with something else. But one way or another, we are worshiping something. I think that in almost all cases, we're either worshiping God or we're worshiping ourselves. And since worship is an act of adoration, it fits that John would write in both 1st and 2nd John, in 1 John 4:3, for this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments. 2 John 1:6, this is love, that we walk according to his commandments. This is the commandment, that as you have heard from the beginning, you should walk in it. And that one from 2 John, it speaks of obedience being the love language of God and of Jesus. And this obedience leads to walking it out, to actually serving it out. Obedience will lead to serving and living. And, so it's just very, very clear. I mean, and you don't even have to go further than John 14:31, which I mentioned either, but Jesus makes it clear that obedient service is evidence of love of the Father, and love is worship. So that's just a brief overview of worship and the importance of it to God, and I think that's kind of a bit of his perspective on it. And, you know, as I said, worship is all those other things that we mentioned right at the beginning, music, art, poetry, prayer, etc. But I think sometimes we miss the big picture, or maybe just the encompassing heart of what worship is. And there's something in all of these things that's required. And this will actually take me all the way back to when Caleb and I started doing the worship thing. And it was a word that jumped out at me and has continually jumped out at me. And that word is intention. So if I could reframe or maybe sum up worship in a single statement, I would sum it up today as saying that Worship is nothing more than this: intentionally living to glorify God. And 1 Corinthians 10:31, whatever you do, do to the glory of God. That makes it really, really clear. So I feel that the heart of worship for God is really wrapped up in the word intention. And so nothing happens without intention at some level. Creation began with it. It even exists right now with intention. Intention is important because God does everything intentionally. There's nothing he does unintentionally. And we're called to pattern ourselves after Christ, so we should be intentional in the way we do things and how we live. In 1 Peter 1:13 to 16, therefore gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and rest your hope fully on the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, not conforming yourselves to the former lust as you did in ignorance, but as he who called you is holy, also be holy in all your conduct. To do all of those things is going to require intention. You're going to have to mean to do it. Our flesh rebels against the things of God. It's ingrained in us because we're born into sin. So once we get that revelation and we begin to, and we want to serve him, it takes intention. You know, your actions, I mean, God measures the intent of the heart. In 1 Peter 2:15 and 16, for this is the will of God, that by doing good, you may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men, as free, yet not using liberty as a cloak for vice, but as bondservants of God. And the key words in there are doing. Again, doing good takes intention. But the other one I felt was bondservant. And, you know, that's a bondservant is a slave. We are to make ourselves slaves to that king, slaves to Christ. But that slavery is not the sense that we picture slavery here on earth, because Jesus is not a master that stands over us with a whip. He's not cracking us on the back every time, you know, we drop a tool or we step out. He frees us to serve him of our own accord. And to bend your knee and serve a master takes intent. You have to say, I'm going to do that, because we do not bow our necks easily. And in Ephesians, and this is where I see that, you know, God gets very intentional, is that with his church and how he wants it to be done. So Ephesians 4:11 and 12, and he himself gave some to be apostles, some to be prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. And I'm emphasizing the action words, and because there's purpose in what he did. There's intent. He intentionally gifted each person so that we would use those gifts with intent in the body of Christ. And when you're going to use a gift with intent, it means you actually have to put it into practice. So for me, one of the gifts that I have is in music. But the first time that I sat down to a piano as a kid, I couldn't play a C major scale, even though it's the easiest thing to do. I couldn't tell you where middle C was on the piano. And when I started with guitar, you know, a G chord did not come naturally to my fingers. And I'm not really one that's great at practicing and putting effort into developing things, but I still had to put that in, and I still had to intend to eventually get to where I am now, and I've still got a long ways to go. Just that purpose, I see that God is calling us to see what intention really is. And even as different people have gotten up to preach and to share here over the last 3, 4, 5 months, I've heard a common theme underwriting everything, and it's the theme of intention. And I don't think it's been intentionally spoken. I just feel that God's been underscoring everybody's words, and the people that have been preaching have just been letting him be there, or letting themselves be his voice. And, you know, so a few highlights from that. When this really first started to kind of settle in, I started picking up more. And so Tim back in April talked about the season ahead, and he started speaking from James and how we're supposed to count it all joy when we face trials. I'm going to be honest with you, when things go badly for me, my first reaction is not, praise the Lord! It's just not. It's really, really not. I have to think about it, and I have to intentionally go, hey, I'm going to say praise the Lord in this. And I haven't really faced a lot of heavy trials in my life. So, you know, for these guys, that when this was written, I mean, they were being actively persecuted, and they were saying praise the Lord. The other thing that Tim said was faith is about risk and adventure, and that the Holy Spirit is most active in us when we are actively building the kingdom. And We often will take risks unintentionally. You know, you jump in with both feet and you haven't looked at anything. The blinders are on and it's very much there by the grace of God, go we. But it takes real intention, okay, to actually step out in faith when you've weighed the risk. Because you know things could go sideways. You know that there could be cost. You know that the bottom could drop right out. So when you do that and you step out in faith, you're saying, God, I'm trusting. And that first step is loaded with intention because you're focused on it. And then Caleb followed up 2 weeks after Tim, and he started off talking about his hair loss. And don't think I'm confused, because I know that hair loss is not intentional. You know, I'm not losing my hair intentionally. And Caleb fortunately took things further than his fast approaching need for a toupee, but he left us with some really good stuff. He talked about our agenda, and he talked about Jesus's agenda. And he talked about how we get distracted from that agenda, and we don't necessarily lay that our agendas down easily. And then he talked about our need to pour into people, and that's not easy. You know, people aren't easy. We've got different personalities. You know, we've got different ways of doing things, different giftings, different ideas. You know, some people, they seem very arrogant. Some people seem very pessimistic. Some people have no filter and they just spit out whatever's there, and you're like, awkward. And people are difficult. They really are. And you have to lay yourself down to deal with people. You constantly have to. And it's the same as the agenda, because Jesus' agenda was people. It was kingdom, but the kingdom is made up of people. And that takes intention to lay your own agenda and your own wants and desires down, because you want to serve yourself first. That's who we are. As soon as we come into this world, we're all about me. Just look at the little kids, and you know, when they're this big and they want a cookie, and no, you can't have a cookie. You've all been there. And then the third point that Caleb made in that was really, really good was, we are all building something, putting effort into something. And the examples he used were, you're building a family, a business, a house, wealth, a beach body. I really saw that with you, Caleb. A better Pinterest portfolio. But we're building something, and that takes effort. And I bet you if you ask Caleb or you ask Neil, they would tell you that quality construction does not come unintentionally. You know, you can't unintentionally build anything successful. When Caleb said specifically, and I'm quoting, the temple of God, the church, needs to be built, he didn't mean haphazardly. He meant follow the blueprint, you know, and the foundation is laid. Christ laid that foundation. We have to build on it, and that's going to take intention. And Chris, I think, was a week or two after that, and he got up and talked about remembering the joy of our salvation and returning to our first love. And he had some methodology in that, his three R's: remember, repent, and remain. And these are things that require intent, particularly the latter two. Repentance, repenting, remembering whatever it is that's come between you and God, whatever it is that's causing you to come back and remember your first love and remember the joy of your salvation. Well, that takes intention, because true repentance is turning from this. Okay, I almost pointed at you, Lawrence, sorry. But turning from this and going this way intentionally and trying your level best not to go back to that. And, remain. Well, that's a big one, because, you know, as people, we have an ingrained laziness that can border on slothful, where, you know, you're just in your Barkin lounger and you don't want to get up. But there's nothing that makes our flesh fidget more than the presence of God. Nothing. All of a sudden, I've got stuff that's popping into my head. Oh, I need to go and wash the siding on the house. Maybe a video game or a movie or a show or something. Or, oh, that comic book I was supposed to buy. There's always something that, you know, that wants to drag you out of that presence of God, because our flesh is just so uneasy. And so you got to sit there and, okay, God, I'm going to stay here and I'm going to remain in your presence. And put your focus into it and intend to do it. And then Kenny and Maureen showed up in June, and continually, what is the love language of Jesus? There we go. Obedience. Continually saying obedience, and obedience to obey takes intent. And so I've just really felt that that's where we're being called to, is to that level of worship. And I'm gonna close off with a verse here. It's from Micah 6:6-8, With what shall I come before the Lord and bow myself before the high God? Shall I come before him with burnt offerings, with calves a year old? Will the Lord be pleased with thousands of rams, 10,000 rivers of oil? Shall I give my firstborn for my transgression, the fruit of my body for the sake of my soul? He has shown you, O man, what is good. And what does he require of you? That you do justly, that you love mercy, and that you walk humbly with your God. You walk it out. Okay? It's not praises. It's not sacrifices. Okay? It's not tithing. It's not participation or attendance in Connect Group. It's about the way we live. It's about the intent behind our actions. That's not to say that those other things, praises and tithing and Connect and Sunday, are unimportant. Those things will naturally flow out of a life of worship. They'll become desirous, you know, and what it's really about is living for God intentionally. And so I found myself very challenged while I was doing this, and for the last 4 months, well, intention has been kind of constantly popping into my mind. And so I hope that nobody feels like they've been hit over the head with a big stick, about the way you live, because I want to encourage you and say that since this started popping into my head, I have seen that change in this body. I have seen people starting to live intentionally, and I'm sure you've all felt it and you've all seen it in your own lives and the lives of those sitting beside you. But when we go out and we start to build kingdom, it's about how we live. That's where we're called. And as we start to live intentionally, our lives will change to glorify God. But as my life changes, the person beside me is going to be affected, and it's like ripples in a pool. And that is how you really build kingdom. So I really hope that you've gotten the heart behind what I'm saying, and that all of us can take this and build on it in our own lives and as a church.
Thank you for listening to the message today. We hope you enjoyed it. Feel free to share this message with others, but please do not alter or change it in any way without express written consent from the Rock Christian Community.